The word of God for this evening is James chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 18. James chapter 1. James, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting flowers, shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Jeremiah, the prophet, at the very beginning of his prophecy, makes this very strong statement about life and about faith. If, he writes, thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? In other words, if the horses wear you out, and you can't run with them, what are you going to do in the floodwaters of the Jordan? Life and faith, Jeremiah tells us, are going to be difficult. Listen to these words, the opening paragraphs of one of the greatest sermons ever preached, reprinted probably more than any other sermon. From the end of the last, or from the very beginning, rather, of this century, the preacher is Arthur Gossip, the great Glasgow, Scotland preacher. He begins his sermon. Here is a man who, musing upon the bewilderments of life, has burst into God's presence, hot, angry, stunned by his ordering of things, with a loud babble of clamorous protest. "It is unfair," he cries, "unfair." And frowningly he looks into the face of the Almighty. "It is unfair." And then suddenly he checks himself, and putting this blunt question to it, feels his heart grow very still and very cold. For after all, he asks himself, what is it you have to complain about so far? Nothing that everybody does not share. Only the usual little rubs and frets and ills of life that fall to everyone. No more. And if these have broken through you, pushed aside your religion, made you so sour and peevish and cross towards God, God help you. What will happen when, sudden as a shell screaming out of the night, some one of the great crashing dispensations bursts in your life and leaves an emptiness where there had been a home, a tumbled ruin of your ordered ways, a heart so sore you wonder how it holds together. If you have caught your breath, poor fool, when splashing through shallow waters of some summer brook, how will you fare when Jordan bursts its banks and rush as far as the eye can see, one huge wild swirl of angry waters, and your feet caught away, half choked, you are tossed nearer and nearer to the roaring of the falls and over it. Gossip then looked up at his people and said, "So I preached unto the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died." He titled his sermon, "But When Your Life Tumbles In, What Then?" That sermon was the first sermon he preached after the dramatic and untimely death of his wife. His point was very simple. In the darkness, when life does tumble in, where is faith and what does faith do? Believing in the good times is one thing, but as gossip puts it, when the swelling and swirling floodwaters threaten to suck you under, what then? And if we complain to the Almighty during the small irritations and annoyances of life, what will we do when the shell comes screaming out of the night and our life tumbles in? And those times will come. That is a certainty of life. Some of you here or listening on the radio are living in precisely that darkness. Others of you remember it well. Some standing in the sunshine today will encounter unexpected and severe storms soon. What then? Hard times, James tells us, as indeed do all of the biblical authors. Hard times are inevitable. Notice how he begins his epistle. He introduces himself, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Audience, the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Item 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because they are the testing of your faith. Faith connected to life always involves trials and hard times. And that is simply because life is hard. And faith, no matter how much of it we possess, does not exempt any of us from those hard times. In fact, if we chart our lives from beginning to end, I think that for nearly everyone, it can safely be said that life moves from the simple to the complex. And the older we get, the more complex life becomes. And that complexity is a hard reality that sometimes is very difficult. Sometimes is the midnight of life. Diseases of the mind and the body. Pressures of ordinary living become extraordinary pressures for living. Tragedies and heartaches surprise us. We simply don't know when they will come. None of us has a guarantee on the rest of the hours of this day. And it's hard to be single. It's hard to be married. It's hard to be childless. It's hard to have children. It's hard to be young. It's hard to be old. It's hard to be strong. And it's hard to have weakness. There is no one, no matter how successful we may look, no matter how much we cover up the realities of our life, there are none of us who are exempt from personal weaknesses, hardships, disasters, tragedies, diseases, complexities, sicknesses, and eventually death. Dalia Radakovich writes in powerful image, "Even rocks crack, I tell you, and not because of age. For years they lie on their backs in the heat and the cold. Whoever is going to shatter them hasn't come yet. And so the moss flourishes, the seaweed swirls, the sea pushes through and rolls back, and it seems they are motionless. Till a little seal comes to rub against the rocks, comes and goes away, and suddenly the stone is split. I told you, when people break, it happens by surprise. And life is not getting easier, nor shall it. And none of us should bargain with God and think that somehow our Christian faith will make life easier. The cemetery next door and near your house and all around the world record the harsh realities of the past, inescapable. Today's newspaper records the complexities and the tragedies, the hardships of today. And if you have children, we're raising children for that world. If you're young, that's what you shall inherit. If we're middle-aged, that's what we live with. The future is rushing toward the present, and there is no escape. And so the prophet Jeremiah warned, "Can you run with the horses? What will you do in the swelling of the Jordan?" And James the apostle says, "Count it all joy when these hard times come." And someone answers, and with brutal honesty asks, "What planet is James from? Is he mocking us? Is he sitting at ease in Jerusalem, the brother of Jesus and an elder, the first elder of that church, writing to the persecuted who live someplace else? Is this the philosophical abstractions of an ancient man who doesn't know what he's talking about? Is this some pastor in an ivory tower remote from everyday life in isolation, speaking out his window to those who are struggling beneath him? Not at all. James had watched Stephen die a martyr's death. He himself had lived in harsh persecution and soon would die a martyr also. His half-brother Jesus died on a cross, and he knew that was the price of faith for some. James knows what he's talking about. He lived in a church and in a city in which there was intense persecution. He lived with the chilling floodwaters up around his neck and the current ripping at his feet. He's speaking out of the experience of those trials, telling us that there is a wisdom there for us. A wisdom for those who are standing in the chilled waters of the Jordan and who wonder if it will sweep them away. You see, James is telling us from the very beginning there is a sense in which faith makes life harder, not easier. Faith is difficult. James says in this very first chapter, as he goes on to talk about the nature of trials and temptations in life, the rich are poor, in fact, and the poor, in fact, are rich. That's not an easy thought. Faith complicates life. Faith to the person who has a lot informs them you have nothing. Faith to those who have nothing suggests, in Christ, you have everything. James will go on in a few chapters, in fact, at the end of this chapter, and then in a longer passage in chapter 3, to teach that the control of the tongue is essential Christianity. It's easy to let your tongue run loose if you're not a Christian. And our tongues do run loose when they're not connected to faith. James tells us that when a person decides to follow Jesus, Jesus lays claim to their soul, to their mind, indeed to the whole of life. And our tongue isn't our own anymore to abuse or to use. Faith, you see, complicates life. It doesn't make it easier. I have to be a responsible steward of my emotions, my speech, the whole of life. James goes on to say in chapter 2 that believing is not enough. Belief, complete belief, is always accompanied by doing the faith, or it's not faith at all. Faith, James says, is not an abstraction. It's not a passive waiting and doing nothing. faith by its very nature is the dynamic power of God, which creates in the soul of the believer the power, the energy, and the will to obey the Word of God. Faith complicates life. Do you think that the patriarch Abraham's life was simplified when God told him to move out of the Ur of the Chaldees and go down to Canaan and claim it for his own? Of course it wasn't. He enters into a series of adventures which are told in the book of Genesis, which are increasingly complex. And every move is a move of faith, and every one is increasingly difficult. Until at the end of his life, God calls on him to sacrifice his son Isaac. It wasn't easy at all. Faith complicates life. It would have been much easier for Israel to remain slaves in Egypt. Faith, however, demanded that they negotiate the wilderness, conquer the promised land, and establish the kingdom of God on earth. It wasn't easy, as the pages of the Old Testament tell us, in recurring failures, increasing difficulties. It's not easy. Jesus calls his disciples to an obedience, which is an obedience at the deepest level, a faith which complicates commands. He makes a relationship between murder and anger, lust and adultery. And he leaves the application to us. And he tells us, follow me. But it's not easy. It's complicated. For it requires responsibility. And consequently, when we negotiate our way through life in faith, we can count on that faith to increase the complexity in one sense. But at the same time, James tells us that it leads to a wisdom. It leads to a refining of the faith that is of inestimable value. Because faith which understands the complexities of life and applies itself to them, which does not think that we are exempt from trials and temptations, but finds out in faith how to burrow through those trials and temptations, that kind of faith, James tells us, is the faith of a mature person. In fact, it's those trials and temptations, he tells us, that make us mature and complete, because it's only in hardships that we learn perseverance. And perseverance is what, he says, issues in maturity and completeness, not lacking anything. And when in the middle of those circumstances, when the flood waters are swirling all around us, and God calls us to a distinctly Christian response, James says we can call on God for wisdom if we don't have enough. And he'll give us some, whether we're poor or whether we're rich. And that was Pastor Gossip's whole point. How could he, in the successive days after his wife's sudden death, deal with her death in a Christian fashion? The complexity of faith in the midst of one of the greatest hardships of life. And James tells us that the whole point of faith in moments like this is that that kind of trial and or temptation is the trying of our faith. That's James' whole point. We can accept hardship in pure joy because the testing of our faith is a testing which produces a growing faith. James' point is not where the trials come from. His point is pointing toward where they can lead. We'll always wonder where they come from. And there is no easy answer to that. No one should suggest that there is an easy answer. What Scripture tells us is though we don't know where the hardships come from, and sometimes they hurt us so much we think we will die, but still we can know where they're going. There is no arena of life which does not touch our faith and try it, as James is telling us here. Those of you who will work in the marketplace in the days of this week, have before you as a steward of the good gifts of God one of the greatest challenges of the 20th century. That is being a man or a woman of faith and integrity in a marketplace which very often does not appreciate precisely those values. And being a good steward of that faith and being a man or a woman of integrity is not easy. Knowing the proper way to say a word on behalf of integrity or the faith is not easy. Those of you who will spend the hours of this week in a home caring for children or someone else's children or the house itself or your spouse, you are facing a challenge in life which will try your faith. And God brings them into our lives not by accident and not simply to love us, but also to grow us. And we must understand the trying nature of those relationships as pointing toward where our faith can go. Living in the church is not easy. There are always crises among brothers and sisters in Christ which will challenge our faith. It's inevitable. And God brings people into our congregation or puts us with one another in moments of fellowship or friendship or Bible studies or ministry opportunities in which our faith is challenged. And it's a moment for growth. And that's what the church is for. I'll never recall in an elders meeting one time, a man I respected highly, didn't know what was going on in his life until he told us that night. But as we prayed, before our meeting began, he shared his life and told a great weakness in his life that he wanted us to pray for him. And he said, God's working on this area of my life through my wife, through my job, and through this church. Pray for me. He understood precisely what James is trying to tell us. Faith always attaches itself to life. And while it complicates life because it requires us to be responsible stewards of life and faith, it points us in precisely the right direction. These hardships, when accepted in faith, are hardships which will point us toward Christian maturity. Life is hard. We can count on it. But you see, James doesn't stop there. He declares another certainty, which is equally true. Just as certain as hard times will come, whether we're rich or poor or somewhere in between, as certainly as it's difficult to be old or young, male or female, and that's life, James says it is equally certain that for some, not all, but for some, these hard times produce growth. Growth is possible, not inevitable. It is possible to those whose focus and whose faith are correct. Because God's in the process. And there is in the process of hardship, whatever form it may take, whether it's the deep darkness of the death of someone we love, or the annoyance of someone that we love, whether it's the big issue of our vocation, or the small issues of the nagging things at the home. It is true that there is a particular providence for God's children, every one of them, in every single circumstance. That's James' point. He is with us in all of those circumstances. Biblical author after biblical author hangs on tight to that when everything else will fail. God is with us, and Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, God is for us. It's not only that God has placed Christ in us, who accompanies us into every day of our lives, every moment of our lives, every circumstance. Jesus, who is with us, is cheering us on. God is for us. And nothing, Paul declares, can separate us from His love. But it is a limited process. Paul says it's to those who love him. James says it's to those who proceed in faith and trust in God's providence. The process has a purpose and a product. God is in it, and His purpose is not just to get us through. His purpose is to grow our faith. so that at the end of the process, we are full-grown Christians who have encountered all of life with wisdom. And when we don't have enough, we ask. Who've applied their faith to the whole of life and therefore understand their life in a different way and understand faith in a different way. So the real issue for faithful children of God is, what direction does God want to point my life in this circumstance? The God who is able to take broken pieces and make them into beautiful mosaics. The God who is able to write straight with crooked lines. The God who can take an Abraham and a Saul and make the one into the father of a nation and turn the other from a murderer into an apostle. That God, in my life, in these circumstances, what direction does God want to point me? The certainty is, James tells us, our faith will mature and we will become complete. And if nothing else, we develop the wonderful quality of perseverance. But far more, Christian growth is usually described in the New Testament as a set of character traits which the apostles tell us are never, ever to be rejected. Quality characteristics which come out of faith and perseverance applied to hardship, which creates people filled with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and kindness and self-control. And against these, the apostle tells us, there is no law. So the real question, when our world tumbles in, or simply if we're annoyed, or if it's a trial of the many kinds that James is describing to those who are reading his epistle, the real issue is, do I want to grow? It's much more comfortable to stay still, particularly when the storm is swirling. It's much more comfortable to shut the doors, bolt the windows, crawl into a corner, and cover ourselves up. And some people never come out into the storm, which is the only place that they can grow. And the choice is always ours. To some extent, it's a matter of focus. Focus not on the pain of the moment, but a focus upon the product at the end of the process. The mature person. If any of you have run a marathon, you have an image in your mind of precisely what I'm talking about. For those who aren't regular marathoners and who just do it in amateurish fashion, you find the first 18 to 20 miles aren't all that bad. It's those last 6 miles that are the killer. And I ran one of those when I was much younger. And I recall the only thing that got me through those last 6 miles, when I could barely pick my legs up any longer and wanted to walk more than I'd wanted anything in my whole life up to that point. The only thing that kept me going was the finish line. And knowing that at the finish line, I would have accomplished a goal. And there were people who loved me waiting, who wanted to see me finish. And I picked up my legs and I kept moving on. Because at the end of the process, there's a product. And sometimes in the course of life, that's all we can do. Sometimes it simply seems as if we can't pick one leg up and move it any longer. But James tells us, rest assured of this, God is with you. God is for you. Keep your eye on the finish line. It's worth it. Never forget hearing a man I love and respect talk about the death of his infant son. And in the great pain and the bitterness of those horrid days, he talked about both he and his wife and how in his wife's case it brought her back to her faith, and in his case it pointed him for the first time toward a faith in a Christ who could help someone through a moment like that. And he said, while the pain is still with me, I cannot be bitter because it was through that painful moment that I came to faith in Christ. See, at the end of the process, there's a product. And James' point is it's all a matter of faith. Faith being tested. Faith persevering. Faith moving toward its final conclusion. Is your faith working? Dr. Gossip ended his sermon that day with the same image with which he began, standing in the Jordan with the chilly water swirling around his neck and wondering. His conclusion, he said, I don't think you need to be afraid of life. Our hearts are frail, and there are places where the road is very steep and very lonely, but we have a wonderful God. And as Paul puts it, what can separate us from his love? Not death, he says immediately. No, not death. For standing in the roaring of the Jordan, cold to the heart with its dreadful chill, and very conscious of the terror of its rushing, I can call back to you who one day in your turn will have to cross it. Be of good cheer, my brother, for I feel the bottom, and it is sound. Let us pray. Lord, help us, whoever we are and wherever we are, whether these are good times for us or very difficult times, help us to hear the witness of the apostles and the prophets, our brothers and sisters around us, your word and your spirit. Help us to understand that there is a product at the end of the process, and that in the process, you're with us and you're for us. And faith is not an escape, but faith is coping power. And that coping power can be refined even by the deepest pain. So help us who are living in hard times to be comforted and to be strengthened. Help those of us who have memories of hard times which haunt us still to see the product. And for all of us who will one day stand in the Jordan, help us to be of good cheer and to know that the sound is bottom. The bottom is sound. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.